Okay, so this is May, and our Discipleship Awareness Month. We didn't really have a real catchy name for it, but for now, that's what we're sticking with. And a couple, well, look, it's Libby Doo. How are you doing?
Good.
This is the high school class now, so we're in good shape. And so the first Monday night, we had our... A couple weeks ago, we had our Monday night, and we were talking about transforming lives, and we looked at that, and we talked about transforming, and we talked about transformation, we talked about changed lives in discipleship and what that's all about, and we covered some of that on as a review on Sunday morning. And then on Sunday morning, then Brian, on Wednesday nights, he's been talking about the seven stages or eight stages of spiritual growth, and kind of on a macro level, and talking about those things, and that's really good, because we need to know. The good thing about having the stages of spiritual growth in front of us, we can kind of see where we are as far as how our spiritual growth is. Because ultimately, you want to get to a point in your life where you've reached the seventh stage or the eighth stage, and you're reproducing, you have a world vision, and God is using you to impact your community and your world for the gospel of Christ. And we're all discipling people, and we're actively warriors in discipleships. But what happens sometimes is we don't really have a gauge to measure our life with, our spiritual growth. And so we just kind of get stuck, and we think we're okay where we are. But if truth was known, and we was able to measure ourselves, maybe we're stuck on stage two. So we'd never really matured to be where we should be. And so we need those things. We need that measuring rod. And this is the measuring stick right here is the Word of God. And it lines up with that. So you can see where you are. Are we still, on the milk? Or have we graduated into the meat section of God's Word? And how are we using that in our life and sharing that with other people? And then on Sunday, this last Sunday, we talked about the title of it was, I never really used the title, I don't think, in the sermon, but I called it Abiding Testimony. And the phrase that we left with was this. It was, what is the record that we weave and the testimony that we leave? That was the thrust, and that's what we left it with. And how God takes our lives and weaves them together in and out with other people's lives. And hey, what's up, buddy? And how God weaves our life in and out of other people's lives and uses us to disciple them and grow them up in the Lord. Or maybe it's just somebody that you're coming across their path to share the gospel with them and they get saved. But mostly since we're talking about discipleship, we go beyond the salvation message and we see how God brings together lives, brings together churches, past and future and present, and weaves us together on a personal level and then on a corporate level to complete His mission. And so what is the record that we weave? And so we talked about that, and the challenge was, is this church, and I ask you this question to so we would think about it, is this church a gospel preaching, pulpit pounding, which when I say that, I just mean this, that we are on fire, right? We're on fire for what God is doing. I don't mean that Brian's up here pounding on the pulpit. It's not a physical statement. But it is a statement, are the church body, are we engaged and excited about what God is doing, or are we just playing church? That's what I'm talking about there. So are we a gospel-preaching, pulpit-pounding, disciple-making church? And that's what we left it with on Sunday morning. And so we talked about, on Sunday we talked about how we do that. We talked about you have to abide in the vine is one thing. And then we went through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe, and we looked at some high points about what Paul said about the Thessalonians. And why they why he got to a point in his life when he went to Macedonia and everywhere that they had went and their faith was spread abroad, and he said, I don't have anything to say because you guys have done such a good job discipling these people that I don't have anything to say, and which is just an amazing statement that Paul would be in that spot. So tonight, we're going to look at the discipleship warrior, if you will. The discipleship warrior. And this has to do with being a warrior. It has to do with David. Hopefully we can get to David's mighty men. But we're going to take 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to show you 9 points out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 about what God is calling us to do in discipleship, if you will, using that as a template. And from a warrior standpoint, a discipleship warrior, because sometimes and too often I ate spaghetti. We approach things not as a warrior. We just approach things as kind of lackadaisical. Thank you. Lackadaisical, and we go into it kind of cream puffed, if you will. And but God, He talks about us being a warrior. He talks about us being a good soldier. He talks about us enduring as a soldier. You go back in the Old Testament, and there were mighty men of David. And discipleship and getting involved in people's lives is messy sometimes, but you have to be prepared for that. You have to be prepared like a good soldier. You have to be you have to have God's armor on. If he didn't want us to be a soldier, He wouldn't liken us to being a soldier, and He wouldn't talk about us putting on the armor of God. And so we're looking at it tonight as a warrior. So look at Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick another verse out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to get us started on. And then we're going to springboard from there, and we probably won't come back. But it's since 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. We've looked at two verses in 1 Thessalonians. The first one we looked at was verse 8, which says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." So if you're going to make disciples, It's about the soul impartation. You're imparting your soul into other people because they're dear to you. And then on Sunday, we looked at verse 8, chapter 1, that says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." And so those are the two outline verses that we've used so far. Now tonight we're going to look at verse 12. And here's what Paul says. That ye would walk worthy. Okay, this is your life. This is my life. This is the life of the church. That we would walk worthy of God. That's what we're to do. We are to, our walk, our life, our the life of this church, the time, the season that we have here in Harrisonville, In what God is doing around the world, we are to walk worthy of God. And why? Well, who has called us? He has called you into His kingdom and glory. He has called you into His kingdom and glory. He wants us to walk worthy. Worthy. See, we get saved, but that doesn't mean we walk worthy. We get on this. You know, there's all kinds of things that are going to distract us. But God says we need to walk worthy of God. We need to walk worthy of how He's called us. And so we're going to launch into this with this warrior, discipling warrior. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. These guys are warriors, and this is what we should pattern ourselves after. This is an awesome little passage here. And you know that they have adversaries here in Nehemiah, and they're trying to build this wall up. And so here's how they run this out. "They which builded the wall, on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laden, everyone with his hands wrought in the work." Okay, if we're building the wall, Everyone has his hands to the work. That's what it says. Everyone. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held the weapon. Now, inside the wall, these guys were building. These guys were working. It goes on to say that they only stopped. They only took their clothes off when they washed. Verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. So in verse 21, so we labored in the work, half that held the spears and half of the into the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. These guys were working machines. You really have to stop and we need to ask ourselves on a continual basis, are we a working machine here? Are we busy about building the wall? Are we busy about taking God's word and putting it into people's lives? Because you know the wall is a really good illustration for us. In people's lives, they need to build this wall in their life. And it's not to, so they live on this island, this mental island that they have, or emotional island. But people need to build a wall because the wall is what keeps the adversary out. But in this wall that they built gates. So the gates can be closed and they can be opened. And you can allow things in and you allow things out when it's safe. And you need to have control over that wall. You need to have control over those gates. And so when we're discipling people, we need to be able to teach them how to build the wall using God's word and how to open and close those gates and when it's good to do that. And so that's a really good illustration for us. But the point here is that I want you to see is that these people were serious about building the wall. So are we serious as warriors about building the wall in people's lives? Are we serious about impacting the community? Are we serious about edifying the body of Christ with discipleship? How many people were here on Sunday morning? Well, no, I mean, I know you guys were. Let's take a guess how many, I mean, total people. Any idea? Huh? Both. Do you have any idea? 200. Okay, 200 is a good guess. How many are here tonight? Okay. All right, let's go on. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, just a question. 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, a lot of things don't really have a reason. Just 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, I've got 9 points, so we're going to kind of skip down through this. I'm going to give you a little outline on it, and we'll the first three are qualities of a discipling warrior. The qualities of a discipling warrior out of chapter 2. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong. The first quality of a warrior, the first quality of a discipling warrior is that you have to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You can't be weak. A warrior is not weak. A warrior has to be strong. And a discipling warrior is no different. He has to be strong in the grace. Now, this strong, the word strong means to be empowered. That's what that means. That's what the Greek word gets to, is empower. That's what it means, empower. Be empowered in grace. And so this, it's not just to be strong. We kind of read over that, but it's to have power. We have this power from the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you three verses that, and you don't have to look these up. I'll just read them to you for sake of time. But three verses that use this same word that we quote sometimes, and I think it'll help give us a little richness to what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy. Out of Philippians 4:13, it says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That word is the same word that Paul used to be strong, to be empowered, which empowers me. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. It's not like he just turned on the switch. It's like, okay, go ahead. He gives you the power to do what he's called you to do. To be a good warrior, the strength comes from Jesus Christ. He has strengthened us to complete the mission that he has. And not only that, but he enabled you and enabled me and enabled this church to do what he's called us to do. And he has counted me faithful. He has counted you faithful. He has counted us faithful. HBF faithful, putting me, putting you, putting the church into the ministry. Empowered. A soldier has to be strong. He has to be strengthened. He has to be enabled. And in Hebrews 11:34 says this, and this will add something here. Open your Bibles to 11:34. You need to take a look at this verse. This is good stuff here. Hebrews 11:34. This is convicting. Or we'll start in 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. The word strong there, out of weakness were made strong. That is the same word used back in 2 Timothy 2:1, that Paul says, my son, be strong. That's the kind of strength he's talking about, the strength that is violent or valiant in fight, that quenched the violence of fire, that escaped the edge of the sword, that turned to fight again the armies of aliens. That's the kind of strength that Paul is taught. We always run to 2 Timothy chapter 2 when we talk about discipleship, and we read right over that and we said, my son, be strong. But when you tie that to Hebrews 11:34, in this battle that we're in, it's serious. Discipleship, like we've talked about before, discipleship is about taking the vision in somebody's life. They come in and they say, okay, we preach about, you got to go reach the world for Jesus Christ. Well, if we don't disciple people, and I'm not talking about 16 lessons, I'm talking about all the way through, and preparing them for whatever it is God has for them, like going down to with Tyson and Holly, if somebody hadn't come along with Tyson and Holly and prepared them to go, they would still be sitting in the vision squad. Somebody had to train them up. Somebody had to train them up so they would be strong, so they'd be ready to go. Point number two, look at verse 2, back in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, verse 2. This is the second thing a good warrior has to be. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is saying something here to Timmy to invest in people's lives. But there's a little caveat to that, and he's telling him to be wise. He's telling Timmy to be a wise investor. To be a wise investor, because he says, commit thou to faithful men. Look, when I get to be 70, I want to see some fruit in my life. I want to see some people that I've discipled in my life that have picked up the flame, right, or whatever they call that thing, the torch, and is running with it. If we take our life and we invest it in people that are not going to be fruitful, that are not going to be faithful, that are not going to reproduce, then we're not multiplying, we're adding. And if they never do anything, then what did we accomplish with it? Our lives have to be fruitful. We have to be about multiplying. And so Paul is telling Timmy, you have to be a wise investor. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he puts that caveat on there. Look, Tim, you invest in these men, but make sure they can invest in others. They have to be able to invest in others. They have to be able to teach others. They have to be able to disciple others. So a discipling warrior needs to be wise. He needs to be wise how he invests. The third one is an enduring soldier out of verse 3. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. We need to continue. Look at flip over there to verse or chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It says this. But evil men, oh, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Because there's a lot of evil men around. And seducers wax worse and worse. Well, we say the world keeps getting worse and worse and worse, right? That's where we are, verse 13. Deceiving and being deceived. Yeah, we're being deceived all the time. But then it goes on to say this in 14. And no matter how bad it gets, Tim, no matter how bad it gets, Tom, no matter how bad it gets, Barry, here's what it says in verse 14. But continue. You just keep going. You just keep preaching the word. You keep discipling. You keep meeting people where they are, and you keep giving them the word of God, and you keep building them up. You keep enduring hardness as a good soldier. Continue in now the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We never give up. We never quit. No matter how many times we get rejected, no matter how many times we get stomped on, the soldier never, ever quits. Right, Bill? You're a soldier. Never. You never quit. I was a sailor. Sailors quit all the time. But soldiers, man. Soldiers never quit. They just keep going. A discipling warrior never quits. He keeps going. That's the qualities of a discipling warrior. All right, number four. This falls under the heading of the character of a discipling warrior. The first one was the qualities. This is the character out of verse 4. Verse 4. Now, this one may be a little sticky for us, so if you guys want to just jump over verse 4, we can, but we'll at least start on it. If you want, you know, we don't have to look at it if you don't want. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, see, that's a little tricky, isn't it? Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. And if you'll let me, I'll take a little liberty here and I'll throw the word in there, sanctify. One of the character qualities of a good discipling warrior is he has to be sanctified. But often, way too often, we get entangled with the affairs of this life. And you're like, but wait a minute. Tom, we live. We have to get entangled. It seems like that's a logical statement, doesn't it? That, well, we have to get entangled with life because we live life. But God knows that. So would he put something in his Bible that we couldn't do? Of course not. He knows that we can stay untangled with the affairs of this life. We just have to do it. We just have to do it. Huh? Sure. Maybe. Here, I'll tell you what entanglement does. It leads to compromise. Once we begin to get entangled into life, the affairs of this life. Let's say, okay, let me give you an example. Go back to, let's see, I do have an example for this. Go back to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Barry, I knew you'd ask that question. I got an example for you. Joshua chapter 7. No, I didn't really, but actually, I've got two examples, but we'll do this one first. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Of course, you guys know this story. And so Achan got entangled with the lust of the eyes. He got entangled with the lust of the eyes, and he saw these things that he wanted. And so he got entangled with that, and he took it. It says that he took it back to his tent where he dwelt. He disassembled it, and he buried it in the floor. He became very entangled in the riches of this world, or what he wanted, the lust. The danger here is, with his entanglement with this, is that not only did it cost him his life and the life of his family, it cost the children of Israel the lives of some of their warriors. And so it's not just about us in our entanglement, but like if a father, if a father and a husband gets entangled in a adulterous relationship or anything. It could be gambling or alcohol or drugs or work or whatever you want to put in there. It doesn't only affect him. It begins to affect the wife. It begins to affect the children. And then generations down the road, when those kids grow up and they start to have children, and the only example they had of what a father is supposed to be is what, you know, this father that they had that said one thing and did something else because he was entangled with gambling or you know, work or whatever you want to put in there, then they don't know what it looks like to be a good dad. You know, they are going to do what they learned. So that's part of the problem. 75%, or the last time I heard this anyway, 75% of the people in prison didn't have a dad in their life because their dads were entangled with something, whatever that is, and they weren't there. So, entangled, failed to be entangled. Oh, right. I see what you're saying. Right. We should, as Christians, as battle-ready warriors with the gospel, we should be entangled in people's lives. We should be woven into their lives, but not entangled in the affairs of this life, which is sin or things that distract you from what's important, which is this. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Mingled. You could say mingled if you want to. Flip over here. Let me give you another reference. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look at this. Maybe this will help. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, he refused the things of the world. He refused to be entangled with the things of the world, but he took on all of the afflictions of the things of God. And that's the way he went. So he was if you will, he was entangled with the things with God, but he refused to be entangled with all the riches of the world. Because Moses had it cool in the castle. I mean, he had everything. He was like in charge of, I mean, he was a military guy. And he was But he refused all that stuff and he left and he went with the children of God in Israel. Does that make sense? No? Okay. Well, we can chat about, let me go on. We'll catch up on that later. All right. The next thing is contending. Look at, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, yeah. Right. Does that help? Where you wouldn't be double-minded between the world and God, but you'd be singly-minded, focused on the things of God. Is that? Is that good? Bad? Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah.
A lot of time in the Navy too.
Right.
And I was not a Christian. I didn't know anything about God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when I look back, I was a military man. I had a priority in my life.
Right.
That even if I loved God, that priority.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
So I see the same thing as the civilian life. We have a country that we're required to take care of. Kids.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not taking care of.
Right.
We'll allow them where we are.
Yeah.
If you just get it locked.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're near the end, so I mean, we already know the end. Been able to look forward
and see it. Right. You must be confusing me with someone else, Barry. Okay. No, I completely understand.
But if I get all locked up one direction,
yeah. Right, right, we all do. No, nobody's asking you to. Right. Right. No, we do. We have to. There's nothing, yeah, right. We aren't monks. Nobody's saying to go be a monk. Right? That's not the thrust there. Okay, let's go on. Verse 5. This is number 5. It happens to be in verse 5. Let me see here. Okay, here we go. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. This word strive just means to contend. That's all it means, contend. It's that you're a contender, you're contending. You're contending legitimately, if you will. That's what that means, lawfully. And so you are contending for the prize. You're contending for the crown, and so the warrior, if you will, the discipler, he has to continue to contend for the crown. Continue to contend for what God is calling him to do. A cross reference on that, I want to read this to you, maybe because it kind of help clarify this a little bit. And whatsoever ye do, now here, Barry, this verse might help you on what we were talking about a minute ago. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. So, if you're changing your tire, or if you're taking care of your cows, or you're, you know, whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. And then you're good to go, right? So, all right. contending. You have to be a contender. If you're going to be a quality of a discipling warrior is that you're a contender. Number six, which is in verse six, is you have to be understanding. A warrior has to be understanding. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We need to be wise. We need to be wise about what God is calling us to do. We need to be wise about how we spend our time. We need to be wise about how we spend our resources. We need to be wise about what we take in and what we put out. In everything we do, we need to be wise, it says, understanding in all things. And Paul's like, consider what I say. So when we read the Bible, when we're spending time in the Word of God, and we're discipling people, and we're growing people up, we need to consider what God is telling us on a daily basis, consider the doctrine of what is truth, and we need to be wise. Wise about how we conduct ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying. Proverbs 8 says this, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired. So whatever you desire, whatever it is you can think of that you desire, it's not to be compared to wisdom. It's not just that rubies are, or wisdom is better than rubies, but God is saying anything that you can think of that you desire in your life, it's not even supposed to be compared to wisdom. That's how much greater wisdom is. Wisdom. What do we do with the wisdom that God gives to us? What is our desires, and what do we do with that wisdom? The duties of a discipling warrior. All right, here we go. So those were the characters. We had to be sanctified, to be contending, and to be understanding. Now, the duties of a discipling warrior. Go down to verse 15. The duties of a discipling warrior. Here's what verse 15 says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be a workman. A workman just means like a laborer, a toiler, if you will, a workman. We are to be working, a workman. If you think about it, kind of dissect this verse a little bit and you look at it, it says to study, and the reason we study is to show yourself approved. So you're studying, I'm studying God's Word to show myself approved unto God. That's why he says study. It's not to gain favor, but you're to be, I mean, it is favor, I guess, in a way, but it's to be approved. It's to show ourselves approved. When our Father in heaven looks at us, and if we've studied, we're showing ourselves approved unto him. And if we're a workman, not a workboy, but a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed. That's when your kids are little, they just want to be approved of their parents. They just want their parents to love them. They just want their parents to say, hey, Johnny, good job. When Javen probably hit his first basket, I'm sure Bill was there and he's like, Javen, you are like Michael Jordan, you know. And I mean, I don't know how all that went down, but little kids, man, they just want their parents to say, good job. And that's what we want to hear from God. We want to hear from our Father. Good job. Good job on taking my word, not being entangled with the world, devoting your life, contending for the prize, enduring hardness as a good soldier, and investing my word into the souls of men and women. Good job for not quitting. Good job for, no matter how hard the afflictions were, good job for enduring. Good job for praying, deliver me through this storm, and not praying, deliver me out of this storm. That's the key. That's the key to the storms, right? Don't pray, deliver me out of this storm. Because if you get delivered out of the storm, then you don't learn what's in the storm. You want to pray, Lord, deliver me through this storm. Because God's got a lot of teaching for us as we're going through the storm. And we need to get through it. And God wants to take us through it. And He wants us to hang in there and endure hardness. So we need to be doing that. So we need to be a workman. A workman working in the Word to be prepared for the battles ahead. So that's what we're kind of talking about with the storms. Working in truth. Now here's a good one for you. Working in truth, not in theory. Working in truth, not in theory. There's a lot of theories out there. There's a lot of people with speculations about the Word. There's a lot of people with their own ideas of religion. There's a lot of people with their own ideas of what verses mean or something like that. But what we have to do is work in truth. We have to stay focused on the truth of God, stay focused on the Word, and not theory. The next thing is we need to make sure that we're working to understand and apply the wisdom that we gain to the heart. See, if we just get the wisdom, right? If we just get God's Word and His wisdom and we put it in, but we never put it out, what happens to us? We get all puffed up, don't we? We get all puffed up in our heads and we think we're something that we're not. And before you know it, we have a pride issue. And that's never going to be good. So we need to make sure that we're applying what God shows us and gives to us, and we're able to put it back out, and we call that discipleship. We call that edifying the body, and that's what the church is for. It's for edifying the body of Christ, and so we need to be about that. That's one of our duties, to be a workman. Number 8, look at verse 19. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So not only are we to be sanctified, as we saw a little bit earlier for the mission of Christ, but now we find that a good, solid, discipling warrior is to depart from iniquity. We're to depart from iniquity. We're not supposed to go by it. We're not supposed to hang around it. We're not supposed to partake of it. We're supposed to depart from it. Flee the wicked one, right? It goes on to say this, but in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth and vessel, and you guys know all that. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He shall be a vessel sanctified, in verse 21. I'm just rephrasing or re-pulling in the first part of that. He shall be a vessel meet for the master's use. That's to be usable, ready and used. You're ready to be used. You're usable for the master's use. So you're sanctified and you're easily used and you're prepared. So as a vessel, our life, right? So we have our life and we have our time and the Word and what God's called us to do. But the question is, to be that vessel that God is calling us to be, are we sanctified? We may be sanctified, but are we ready and easily used by the Master? That's what it says. Meet for the Master's use. Are we easily used by God? Are we available? That's another way to put that. Are we available to be used? See, sometimes we get so wrapped up in life, we get so wrapped up with just things that go on in life, and it may not be sin, but we're not available for God to use us. We just, God, I'm sorry, I just can't disciple that person. I don't have time. I can't be involved in the ministry. I just don't have time. I can't go on the circuit to preach. I just don't have time. I can't go help Shane up on, is it Sherry or Cherry? Sherry Street. I don't have time. I can't go up and down the children's wing and help once a month because I just don't have time. I can't help with VBS. I just don't have time. I can't come in on Sunday night and pray. I just don't have time. I don't know. You can just pick anything you want and put in there. The question is, are we available for the Master's use? Are we easily used by the Master? Praise the Lord, Jesus had time to get off the throne and come down here for us. Amen. The next thing is prepared. Are we prepared? It says, meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. See, Ezra, back in Ezra 7:10, he was prepared. He was prepared. I love that verse. He was prepared. Are we prepared? Because if we say, well, God's calling me to be a preacher, but we never went through D1, we never went through D2, which doesn't really mean a lot. It's just getting ready. That's all that means. We didn't go through HBI, so we didn't go ahead and study like God's told us to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. We are never prepared. Or, you don't have to do all that stuff, but whatever you do, whether it's D1, D2, HBI, whatever you want to call it, if you're not in the Word consistently and getting the doctrine and God's Word in your life and getting ready and prepared, then how are we going to be ready to go when He calls us? Right? You got to be ready. You got to be prepared. It takes work. Prepared unto every, notice that word, every good work. Not just one good work, every good work. We got to be ready. So we got to be available and we got to be prepared. The next thing it goes on to say this. It says, flee also youthful lust. Well, praise the Lord, I'm 50, I don't have any youthful lust anymore. Well, that's a lie. I don't care if you're 90. There's still youthful things going on in your mind, whatever that is. It could be anything. But it's just, it says, flee those things. Flee youthful lust. And if we're going to be a warrior, if we're going to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of a discipling warrior for our Lord Jesus Christ, we better flee and get rid of the sin and the lust that's in our life. And one other thing out of this one is this right here. It says, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Okay, so this goes back to being entangled. You don't get entangled with youthful lust, but what you do get entangled with is you follow righteousness, you follow faith, you follow charity, you follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's who we hang out with. We hang out with the people that's calling on the name of the Lord with a pure heart that has this following faith and charity and peace. That's what we do. That's what a warrior does. You get in the foxhole with a guy that knows how to use his weapon. You don't get in the foxhole. I mean, if there's 30 foxholes in the battle and one guy can't even figure out how to get the shells in his gun, I'm not getting in that foxhole. This guy's going to shoot me, probably. Who knows why? He's not, or in one of the foxholes, you remember this guy, and here he is in the foxhole, and he's out on the front line in the battles in the heat. And you remember this guy from back in boot camp, And instead of knowing how to clean his gun, and he wasn't out on the range practicing, he was down at Kelly's bar, right? Throwing him back instead of out practicing and training and getting ready. Well, this guy's going to get you killed. He's not ready to be on the front line. But, you know, I run into this other foxhole, and it had Bill in it. And I know Bill, man, he can shoot a squirrel at 200 meters or something. I'm like, I'm in this foxhole. That's where I'm getting. I'm going to get in there because he's going to be able to help me out. He's going to protect me because I can't shoot anyway. All right, the last one on number 9 out of verse 24 is this. Verse 24, number 9. This is the last duty out of 2 Timothy. This is to be a servant. Be a servant. If you're going to be a good warrior, a good discipling warrior, you're going to have to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. Be a servant of the Lord. It's interesting how God puts that together, doesn't it? Puts the word servant of the Lord. Lord. It just doesn't say a servant, because we'll say, well, I'll be a servant to anything. I'll be a servant to my religion. No, it says be a servant of the Lord. And be a servant of the Lord. Must strive. Be gentle. So here's what your servanthood is going to look like. You're going to be gentle unto all men. We are going to be apt to teach. Patient. Okay, so there's three things. Gentle, apt to teach, and patient. You want to be a servant? Servant of the Lord? We need to be gentle. We need to be apt to teach, and we need to be patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preeventual will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. A servant. If we want to be a warrior, we got to be a servant. Discipleship, changing people's lives with the Word of God. It's a discipleship's tough because a lot of times people don't make it. Sometimes people go through it just to be going through it, and they go into it like, I know all this stuff already, and I really don't need this. Well, that's kind of weird. You always need God's Word in your life, even if you've heard it before. Discipleship is about growing people up, getting ready to be used by God. To be a warrior. We need to be a warrior. All right, this is where I kind of started this all off at, but I want to look at this. We have a little bit of time. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is the record of David's mighty men. And this is mighty warriors for their king, because they were all doing this for their king. And that's what we're to be doing. We're to be doing this for our king, not King David, but King Christ, right? King Jesus. So our life should be focused on Jesus Christ, and everything we do should be for Him, and everything that everything we think or pursue should be for His glory. And so these are all mighty men of David. These mighty men were doing everything they could for David. And so, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. We'll start there. There's, let's see, 1, 2, 3, I believe there's 5 of these, maybe 6. Hopefully we can cover them pretty quick. The first one is the fruitful warrior. The fruitful warrior. Okay, so that's what you want. You want to be fruitful. Now let's see how we measure up against this guy. These are the names, this is in verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had, the technomite. That sat on the seat, chief among the captains. So he was like the man. He was the man. The same was Adino, the Ezonite. He, okay, so this is why I said he's a fruitful warrior. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, Bill, you'd say that's pretty fruitful on the battlefield, wouldn't you? 800. He lifted up his spear and he killed 800 enemies at one time. That man is a fruitful warrior. He is a fruitful warrior. And as we saw on Sunday, how do we have much fruit in our life? You abide. You abide in the vine. John 16. If you want to have fruit, 800 pieces of fruit in your life, you need to abide in the vine. Number two, out of verse 9, is the faithful warrior. The faithful warrior. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, one of the three mighty men of David. When they defied the Philistines. And these Philistines, it says there in that passage, that they were gathered together to battle. They had one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to battle against these guys. And they had gathered themselves together to do that. And all the men of Israel, right there at the end of verse 9, it says, all the men of Israel had gone away. Everybody had left, except for this one guy, Eleazar. And here he is. Everybody's gone, so just picture that. Here he is, and all your buddies leave. I get up and leave, all the guys get up and leave, and it's just Bill in the foxhole. Mr. Bill Eleazar in the foxhole. In verse 10, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and he clave to the sword, and the Lord brought a great victory that day. This guy stood all alone when everyone else had left. And he grabbed the sword. He grabbed the Word of God. We know that the Word of God is the sword, right? The sword is the Word of God, Hebrews. He grabs the sword and he goes to work all by himself. And he slays these Philistines that had come there just for the main purpose to battle. And he wipes them all out. And he got so tired, he got so weary, that he couldn't even open his hand off the Word. But you know the cool thing was? He never quit. It says that he was weary. His hand was weary. But he didn't quit. He got tired of preaching. He got tired of teaching. He got tired of discipling. He got tired of whatever. But he never quit. He just kept battling. He was the faithful warrior. Faithful. Nothing got in his road. He got up and he went to killing. That's what it says. He arose and he smote. And he had nothing but the word. He had nothing but the sword. Number three, the field warrior. The field warrior. Verse 11 and 12. It's again there. It says the Philistines were gathered together in verse 11 in a troop. Now, this word troop is an interesting word. I looked this up. It's kind of weird what this means. But it means raw or fresh or lively. So I can see this. So this troop, these Philistines were gathered together for a real purpose. And it says in a troop. And I was thinking about that. It's like, what does that mean? Raw, fresh, lively. And these guys were excited about this battle they were going into. They weren't out there just because they wanted to. You know, they weren't just out there doing, you know, whatever. Well, I got to go fight another battle. But these guys were ready to roll. These guys were excited about the battle that was in front of them. And there was this piece of ground that they were on. It was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled again. Here they go, fleeing again from the Philistines. But he stood, this guy named Shema. He stood in the midst of the ground. Okay, so he was on the ground, and all of his buddies were there, and the Philistines roll in, and all of his buddies leave, and Shema stands right there in the midst of this ground. This is a little different, because there's a piece of ground here, and it says he defended it. He defended it. That means to snatch away. He defended it, and he slew the Philistines, and again, the Lord brings us great victory. The ground, you know, we talk about buying the field. Remember, what was it? Was it last year that our theme was what? Buy the field, or what was it? Somebody remember what it was? Something about the field. I can't remember either. But it was, I think maybe the year before it was so or something. Is Amy in here? No, Amy's not. But it was so. But we talk about buying the field. That's what this guy did. Even if it was going to be his life, he didn't care. He was going to buy this field. He stood there and he fought for this field. He fought for that field. If we're going to be disciplers, if we're really going to be used by God to invest in people's lives, we have to be willing to fight for that field. If we're going to be involved in a ministry, we have to be willing to fight for that ministry. Because you know when you're doing something that God's doing and you're in on it, the adversary is going to be close by. Marriages. You've got to be willing to fight for that marriage. You've got to be willing to fight for your children. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes according to the Word of God to claim that field, to snatch it away out of the grips of the enemy. And that's what he did. He stood in the midst of the ground, the midst of the field, and he defended it. That's what good disciples do. They claim the ground and they defend it. And they fight for it. They pray for it. They preach the Word of God, willing to claim the field. Matthew 9:37 says this, "Then saith unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers," same word, workmen, "are few." That's the same word we saw back up earlier about the workmen. The laborers, they're few. God's calling a study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And the reason there are few in Matthew 9:37, but the laborers are few, it's because nobody studied. Very few people really put the time into study to be a workman, to be a laborer. And we wonder why the laborers, you know, so the laborers are few. The reason the laborers are few, because there's not enough discipleship going on. People aren't studying the Word of God and becoming equipped and prepared, and so the laborers are few in the field because we're short on discipleship. And Barry, you're absolutely right. That's the reason the country has gone down the toilet, because somewhere along the line we have stopped making disciples of Jesus Christ. The laborers, we've just quit. Number four, the fearless warrior. Fearless. Verse 13. I'll skip number five. We'll do this one and one more, and then we'll be done. The fearless warrior. Number four. It's in verse 13. The three and the 30 chief. Was that what I said? The three and 30 chief went down and came to David at the harvest. Okay, you're right. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh man, I would just give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three mighty men, so here's your three mighty men, they break through the host of the Philistines, and they went and got the water at the well. Right? I'm going to paraphrase this to save time. They went and got the water at the well, and they brought it back to David, and they gave it to David, and they said, "Look, David, we went and got the water for you out of the well that you requested. We snuck through the lines of the Philistines. We put our life on the line." Of course, they probably didn't say that because they're so humble. "But we brought you the water back," and then David just pours out the water on the ground. And I'm sure you guys know this story. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" These guys were fearless. But notice what they were fearless for. The water. They just wanted to go get the water. You know what water is a picture of? The Word of God. They were fearless. They didn't care about the enemy. All they wanted to do, hey, if our king wants water, I'll put my life on the line. I'll go get him some water. If our king, King Jesus, right, he wants us to get this water to this disciple, will we do that? Regardless of the danger, regardless of the cost, will we do that? Fearless. Just do it. Get the water, get the word to the discipler. Number 5 is the honorable warrior. It comes out of verse 18. And number 6, and we'll quit right here. Number 6 is a giant slayer. If you're going to be a warrior, you got to be a giant slayer. And what I want to do is I want to look at First Chronicles 11, because this is the other, this gives a better definition or a better story of it than 1 Samuel, a little more detail. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 22. This gives a little bit better, a little more information about this guy. 1 Chronicles 11, 22. Benaiah. It says that he was his dad was a valiant man. He'd done many acts. He slew 2 lion-like men in Moab, and he went down to slew a lion in the pit on a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. Now, 5 cubits is about 7.5 feet. So this dude was pretty big. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. What does that sound like? Goliath, doesn't it? Yeah. So maybe he was like his uncle or something. And he went down to him with a staff. A staff is just a stick. That's all that is a stick. So here comes this guy, here comes Benaiah with a stick to this 7.5-foot giant with a weaver's beam, and he plucked the spear out of his hand, and he kills him with it. This guy, he goes up to the 7.5-foot dude that's got this weaver's beam, and all he has is a stick, a staff. He takes it right out of his hand, the 7.5-foot dude. He's bigger than you. And he kills him with his own spear. If you're going to be a warrior, you got to be willing to kill some giants. Because believe me, there are giants in people's lives. People have problems. When you're going to disciple somebody, they are going to have problems. Not all of them, but some of them. It could be pride. It could be self-righteousness. They could be addicted to things. You know, that could be anything. They could have all kinds of marriage problems. They could have, you name it. And disciples can have that. And those are giants in their lives. And sometimes people think, there's no way I'm ever going to get over that. That's a lie from the pit. Because in the power of Christ, you can get over anything. And you got to be able to slay some giants. And you do that with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in prayer. So, discipleship, being a warrior, a discipleship warrior, if you will, is huge. Discipleship is serious, and the reason we take May, we're going to take one more Wednesday. Next Wednesday, when we come back and talk about these things, next Wednesday we're just going to talk more about the structure of how we do discipleship. It's not going to be like this. It's not going to be preachy at all. It's not going to be really even teaching. It's just some of the details, and it shouldn't take very long. Next Wednesday, it'll probably be a short night, and it'll be a good time for questions and answers, probably about. Things about discipleship, stuff like that. But sometimes we go through, and the reason we're putting discipleship, May as our discipleship month, is because we go through life year after year, and we know that we're a discipling church, but we just, it's not on the forefront of what we do. It's not on the front of our minds. It's not, sometimes, and not everybody is here that was here 10 years ago. There's new people. So we need to make sure that everybody's on the same page and we're all, doing what we can in the power of the Lord as good soldiers of Christ to make good disciples. Because you're only going to produce, an apple falls off the apple tree, right? So if you're discipling and you're not involved in the ministry, you're not involved in reading your word, you're not praying, probably there's a good chance your disciple is going to end up just like you. You know, you have a dad that drinks, smokes, beats his wife. Probably that son's going to grow up to drink, smoke, and beat his wife, you know. That's just the way life is. And not always, but sometimes. All right. Is there any questions? And we're done, right? It's straight up at 8, so that's good. Yes. Number 5, I believe, in David's Mighty Men, is that where we are? Number 5 was honorable, and it was verse 18, because it says he was not most honorable of the three. So he was an honorable man. He was an honorable warrior. And number 4 was the fearless warrior. Number 5 was honorable. Honorable. Number 6 was a giant slayer.
Okay.
Yeah, and that was verses. Remember, number 6 was out of 1 Chronicles. You can find 6 in 2 Samuel 23 there, but it didn't. In 2 Samuel, it doesn't tell how big the guy was, and so I was really excited about the 7.5-foot thing, and so I kind of like those stories when they're talking about these big, like Goliath was like 9 foot or something, and my son, he did some research on that, the whole giant thing. And they found skeletons of these big honking dudes. And yeah, but they never talk about it. They never say, "Hey, look at this." And I saw pictures of them on the internet, and they got these big old stinking heads. It's like, man, if you ran into them, you'd be terrified. Huh? Did they? That is crazy. Yeah, it's good stuff. As in the days of Noah. All right, well, Carolyn, do you have a question? You don't? Libby? Yes. 214 what?
The people we
counted.
There was 14 here tonight.
Oh, yeah. Okay. We had 214. Okay. We had 214 on Sunday?
I guess I'm still curious as to what your what you were
trying. Oh, no, I don't know. I'm just thinking maybe there should be 214 people here.
I agree with that.
200 here. Right. Who guessed the number of 200? Was that you, Kayla, that guessed 200?
I did.
You did? Could have been 200. I don't know. I don't have any idea.
Maybe 201.
Could have been. Yeah. Well, I know everybody's busy, but
I think the bottom line, and I'm not trying to pick at your brain, but the point being,
it's a little tick.
but the point being, we need to have more than 14 here. If we've got 200 listening to it on Sunday, we need more than 14 here tonight. And that's, I think that's
yeah.
What I'm trying
well,
to say, maybe. I don't
know. I really wasn't. I wasn't really didn't have a point to it at all. Actually, I just know on Sunday when I was, there's just more people here than there is on Wednesday nights. But fortunately, we have a lot of disciplers in our church. There's been a lot of people that's been discipled, and I think everybody in here is a discipler. Libby, have you discipled anybody? Yeah. So there you go. Well, so, you know, it's a discipling church for sure. I mean, we make disciples, and everybody's involved. Sometimes in churches, it's just the pastor doing the discipling, and that would be tough to do that. But it's good that, you know, you don't find too many churches that are actually involved and have a energized discipleship. So next week I want to talk. We aren't going to, you know, we probably won't even really get into scripture much. Mostly just, I might even have a slide, which would be way outside of my deal, but we might get us a slide going, kind of show you the pathway of how discipleship looks on a kind of a graph, how we take people in from the front door and we run them all the way through HBI, and we've got this pathway for them. We've got things that they, you know, kind of where you can veer off and do other stuff and D2 and counseling, stuff like that. So we're going to take a look at that next week. And so you can probably have some questions on that, but that'll be good. Sharon, you got a question? All right. Well, it's all good. Let's pray, and then we'll hit the road. Shane, you